I do know that 2 weeks ago when I began the series, the short series that we're in, that I don't have to remind you anything that I taught because your minds are like glue. They just soak up the things that are being said. And you remember that we were talking about the thousand-year reign of Christ. And I believe this was our same scripture reading 2 weeks ago. And there is actually a third part to this that'll be several weeks away before we get to that part. But this is, I told Rich that I entitled the message, Millennial Life. And you might recall that the millennium is the initial thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ upon the earth. I'll explain that picture that's up there. It just kind of symbolizes what we're talking about. But I want to read to you scripture. I'm going to start in verse 20 of Revelation 19. You might notice it over in verse 16 of Revelation 19. The Lord Jesus Christ has returned to earth to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And it maybe verse 15, you might notice that he's going to rule the nations with a rod of iron. That'll be important to our study, but let me begin in verse 20. It says, "The beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These were both cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. And cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon it that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. After that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw the thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither received his mark in their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go forth to deceive the nations, which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea." I'm going to stop right there. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we pray that as we look at this passage of Scripture, that we might understand your plan for the ages and realize here's one of those ages that you told us about that is yet future to our age. And may we get a glimpse of what that world will look like, but understand even its purpose. And then, Father, always think back of what is our purpose in the age in which we live. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, we're talking about the millennium, and the millennium means 1,000, and what we're talking about is the initial 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you begin in Revelation chapter 20, we said in the first 7 verses, the term 1,000 is used 6 times. And if you look close at those verses, it'll tell you what's going to take place at the beginning of the 1,000 years, what takes place during the 1,000 years, and what takes place after the 1,000 years. And so this is the Jesus Christ coming back, and he sets up his kingdom on this earth, and there's an initial reign of 1,000 years. And life is going to be different in that 1,000 years when Jesus Christ is here, sitting on the throne of David in Jerusalem and ruling over this earth. And so we're going to be looking at what that life is like. But just to give you a little bit of review, when we're talking about this millennium, one of the things that we did is when we started looking at this 2 weeks ago, we looked at it to find out what is the purpose for this millennium. You know, this 1,000-year reign of Christ, and I'll get to that in just a second. But the very fact that it keeps talking about this 1,000 years, there is theological arguments that are divided up into groups. They're either called amillennial, meaning they don't believe in a literal 1,000-year reign of Christ, Postmillennial, meaning Jesus Christ doesn't come back to earth until after the 1,000 years. And then there's premillennial, meaning Jesus Christ comes back and reigns for that 1,000 years. He comes back before the 1,000 years and reigns. And this is an argument that goes on in Christianity, that you might find out that you sitting here today, if you believe the things of Grace Bible Church, you're a minority. Because the majority of churches, even Christian churches, whether they're Catholic or Protestant, believe in an amillennial or postmillennial view. That is, they don't take this 1,000 years serious. They don't believe this 1,000 years. They take 1,000 meaning, oh, that just means eternity. And what you find out is that even like the reformers, when they would think about the things in the book of Revelation, they would spiritualize not only the book of Revelation, but we're going to go through, after I do some introduction here, we're going to go through several verses, and I'm going to restrict it to the book of Isaiah, that talk about what life is going to be like in this 1,000 years. And those who were old writers would write and just spiritualize. They wouldn't take it literally. They wouldn't just believe what it says. And there's a reason for that. Pastor Jordan, when we were at the Grace School of Bible student meeting earlier in April, he gave everybody a book. If you wanted a book, he wanted you to have it. And it's a book that deals with this kind of issue. In the very beginning of the book, it points out how those two, amillennial and postmillennial, they're almost the same because they just spiritualize. They don't take anything literal. The premillennial are those that are dispensationalists who actually take the Bible literally and just read what it says, believe what it says. And those two groups, how they came about. And it was interesting, in early chapters of that book, the man pointed out the fact that in the early part of the church, we know even like the apostles, James was persecuted, and then they tried to kill Peter. We read in 2 Timothy about Paul knowing the time of his departure is at hand. He's been arrested by Rome. He's going to be killed. And in like the first 100 years of Christianity, they would light arenas with torches of burning Christians just because of their faith. So that for the first 300 years, Christianity was being persecuted by the Roman Empire. But in 400 AD, Constantine was supposed to have this vision, and all of a sudden he became a Christian, and he ordered all the world, all the pagans of Roman Empire, to become Christian. And they brought all their paganism into Christianity, and there became a political switch. In the time when Christians were being persecuted, it was real clear that we're at the end of the world and only Jesus Christ is going to come back and have to bring judgment upon this world and purify the earth. So the early believers looked at looking for the return of Jesus Christ. In fact, all ever since John the Baptist, repent for the kingdom of heaven's at hand. It was near, and so they looked at it as being near. They took all this literal. But then when all of a sudden Christianity became the in thing, and you just joined and really what promoted it, Constantine promoted the Catholic Church, there became an issue on who's really ruling Rome. Is it the Pope, the head of the church, or is it the Emperor of Rome? And many times the Pope had more power than the Emperor did. So all of a sudden the church began to think, oh, wait a minute, the world's getting better and better, and we must be spiritual Israel today, and we have brought the kingdom into this world. And that's how when they spiritualize the kingdom, they don't think about Jesus Christ coming back. What they said now is Jesus Christ is reigning in the hearts of believers, and the kingdom is here, and the church will rule the world. And that has been the thinking of most Protestant and Catholicism for ever since 400 A.D., It's when dispensational truth became more and more of an issue of taking the Bible literally that you begin to divide time up, that you begin to realize that, no, we're not in the kingdom. The kingdom is quite different than that. So as we look at this passage of Scripture, I thought that little introduction might help you to realize that you're in a minority. You're in a minority in two ways. Most people are not dispensationalists. That is, they don't realize that God is dealing with men different ways at different times where, according to Ephesians 3, we're in the dispensation of the grace of God. After this God dispensing grace, he's going to pour out wrath, and then Jesus Christ is going to return and set up his kingdom. And we believe that because we just read it in the pages of the Bible and believe the Bible. But not only are you, if you're a dispensationalist, are you a minority, but if you're a Pauline dispensationalist, realizing that the dispensation of the grace of God interrupted God's program for the nation of Israel when God raised up Saul of Tarsus, made him Paul the apostle to the Gentiles, that began the dispensation of grace. What the 12 apostles, we saw last time in our study, how they're going to sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel when Jesus Christ comes back in his kingdom. When John the Baptist is preaching the kingdom of heaven's at hand, he's preaching about this kingdom that we're reading about here. When you come to Paul's epistles, you find out that God has postponed that kingdom in order to dispense grace. And the message today is not about the kingdom. It's about the cross work of Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ, because of his shed blood, can dispense grace to all of mankind. And God today has postponed his wrath, and which postponed his kingdom, so that people could get saved by coming to a knowledge of the grace of God. The blood shed at Calvary is the payment for all of our sins, not just Israel's program, but for us Gentiles as well. And that by trusting the blood of Jesus Christ, you receive the gift of eternal life through the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That you're declared righteous. And the reformers, they began to see that, but they still held on to this amillennial, postmillennial view of the millennium. So in answering the question of why is there initial thousand-year reign of Christ, what we saw last time is that's the beginning of God's purpose for the nation of Israel. What we saw is that when God called out Abraham and said, I'm going to make out of you a great nation, and through you all the nations of the earth would be blessed, when did that ever happen? When God delivered Israel out of the land of Egypt, they got to Mount Sinai. And in Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 and 6, it said that God called them out to make them a peculiar people, a holy priesthood, a royal nation. I'm not saying it right. But anyhow, those are the things. Peter says the same thing in 1 Peter, that they're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, to bring forth the praise of God. Now, hold your place here in Revelation. Come over with me to Ephesians chapter 2. We made this point last time. My point in quoting Exodus chapter 19 and what Peter says concerning the nation of Israel, they are a holy nation, a royal priesthood. You already read in Revelation that it says there in verse 6, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, on such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So here's the beginning of what God called out Israel for. They've never been a peculiar people, a holy nation, a royal priesthood. But they will be at the beginning of the millennium. It's finally they're going to be the people God called them out to be. Peter said that God called them out to be that, to be a praise unto his name. That the Gentiles would see the God of Israel and would praise God for what he has accomplished in the nation of Israel. Now, what the amillennial, postmillennial, they say, oh no, God's not really going to fulfill his promise to Israel. We are Israel now. And God's fulfilling it today spiritually, not physically. And if you take your Bible literally, that's not true. We're not Israel, we're the body of Christ. But the reason I have you here is Peter said that the reason God is going to make Israel a royal priesthood, a holy nation, is to the praise of God. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6, concerning you and me, he said, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The reason we're saved by grace is God is using us, as it's been explained in verse 7, to make us trophies of his grace in heavenly places. That just like Israel was going to be to the praise of God on the earth and will be during that millennium, So God has saved us, members of the body of Christ, seated us in heavenly places in Christ, that we might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us. That we're going to be a display to the angelic world, what the nation of Israel will be to the nation, Gentile nations of the earth. And so we have two different purposes. It also clears up another issue that I failed to bring last time, and that is, a lot of Protestants believe, even dispensationalists believe, that when Jesus Christ comes back in the second coming, that we're coming back with Him, to reign with Him on the earth. But see, now you're mixing up God's purpose for the nation of Israel and God's purpose for the body of Christ. Notice again verse 6 of Ephesians 2. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ, that in the ages to come. We're going to be raptured out, then's going to come the wrath of God upon the earth, then the reign of Jesus Christ upon the earth in His second coming, and that's when Israel will be kings and priests with God and reign with Him 1,000 years. In the ages to come, where are we according to Ephesians 2? Seated with Christ in heavenly places. We have a position in heaven that's eternal. We're seated there in heavenly places. In fact, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that we have a body that reserved, not reserved, a body that's in heaven forever. That's how 2 Corinthians 5:1 declares it. So the point is that we're not coming back with Christ. God's purpose for us is not that millennial kingdom. His purpose for us is the heavens. The purpose of the nation of Israel is the earth. And they've never fulfilled their purpose and will only begin to fulfill their purpose during that 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. We've also noticed that in our previous study that when Jesus Christ comes back, you see the resurrection that's going to take place here, that all the Old Testament saints, all the New Testament saints, all the saints who have died in the tribulation, those saints are going to be raised with Christ and reign with Him 1,000 years. We also mention, and you'll see the verse as we go through Isaiah, that those who have endured to the end through the tribulation, who are invited to go into the kingdom of the nation of Israel, John says to them in 1 John, when we see Him, we will be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. The Israel under the new covenant is going to receive, they're going to have God's Spirit within them, and it's going to cause them to walk in His ways and keep His commandments. They're never going to break His laws again. They're in a sense glorified, especially the resurrected saints. They're glorified, and in resurrection, the Bible says they neither marry nor are given in marriage. So they're going to be a special group of people in the earth, and they'll be glorified, and they're going to rule and reign with Christ 1,000 years, and they're going to be priests of Christ. So they're going to reign over the Gentile nations, and they're going to be priests of Christ, and that is to teach the Gentiles the ways of God. Because we also read in Matthew chapter 25 how the Gentile nations are going to be divided into sheep and goat. And the goat nations are those that are going to be cast into hell because they didn't do anything to protect the nation of Israel. But the sheep nations that blessed the nation of Israel, God told Abraham, I'll bless them that bless you and curse them that curse you. And in you shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, that those Gentile nations that go into the kingdom when Jesus Christ comes back, they're in natural bodies. Now, with all that information that they just shared with you, I want to now take you to the book of Isaiah and show you some things that we can see in the book of Isaiah, the fulfillment of what life in this kingdom is like. So we take this literally, that Jesus Christ is going to come back, the beast and the false prophet are thrown into the lake of fire, Jesus Christ sits on the throne of David, and there's going to be a resurrection that's going to take place before the 1,000 years, the resurrection of the blessed, and they're going to rule and reign with Christ 1,000 years. After the 1,000 years, there's a doomsday. Before I even go on, I put that chart up there, or that picture, and I don't know if you can see all the details inside the earth, but last time we started in 1 Peter, where Peter talked about the world that then was being overflowed with water. He talks about that when those scoff and say, where's the promise of Christ coming? For all things continue as they were since the world began. He said, here's what they're ignorant of. Things that haven't continued as they were from the beginning of time. That before the flood, life was different than after the flood. And that's the present time in which Peter is preaching. But now we're looking at the millennium, and the millennium is the world to come, where those that have blasphemed are not going to have any part in the world to come. So anyhow, we have those three different worlds, the present time, and the present time is a present evil age that we're living in. God is long-suffering. He's not judging sin today. He's offering grace, giving people an opportunity to be saved. But he is going to judge the world someday, and when he does, he's going to set up his kingdom on this, on the earth, and that's the world to come. And the world to come is more like the world that was before the flood than it is the world that we live in. That's what I want you to see. See, I put a paradise in the world before the flood, because even though man sinned, it was like paradise. There wasn't a bunch of murder and animals killing each other. Men were vegetarians. But at the end of that time, when it came to the flood, there was only evil continually, and God had to judge the world with a flood. So it started out like paradise, but ended in rebellion. Now, we live in a world that's nothing but a time of rebellion. But when we come to the world to come, the millennium, Jesus Christ has judged the world, wiped the sinners right off the world. So we start out with Jesus Christ's reign, and it's going to be like paradise, where we have him ruling and reigning. Satan is in the bottomless pit. He's locked up. No one can say, oh, the devil made me do it. Nope. So men will be sinners, but it'll be like paradise. But it doesn't end that way. Remember how it ends? After the 1,000 years, Satan is loosed, and there's going to be a battle of Gog and Magog, the number of as the sand of the sea. One more rebellion against Jesus Christ at the end of that. So when you compare that, the world, the millennial world that we're studying was a lot like the world before the flood. So now go to the book of Isaiah, and let's look at some things here. Oh, no. I'm still in my introduction. Two points I got to make before you go to Isaiah. Go to Luke chapter 7. These are important. I might not have had to have that long of an introduction if I preached 2 weeks in a row. Luke chapter 7. Look at verse 19. Talking about John the Baptist. John's locked up in prison. And remember, John is preaching the kingdom of heaven's at hand. Well, if the kingdom of heaven's at hand, how did Rome lock up John in prison? And the world is rejecting Jesus Christ in his first coming. John don't understand. So in verse 19 it says, "And John called unto him two of his disciples and sent them unto Jesus, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? When the men were come to him, they said, John the Baptist hath sent us unto thee, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? And in the same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues, and of evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight. Then Jesus answered and said unto them, Go your way, tell John what things ye have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the leopards are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." Now keep that statement in mind. Right now what I want you to see is, are you the one that's going to come and establish the kingdom? Because they don't see it coming. They don't realize he's going to die first and come back a second time to set up the kingdom. They're preaching the good news of the kingdom. They're preaching Jesus Christ is the king who has come. And they're wondering, well, things aren't looking like the kingdom's coming. No, they don't realize he has to die first. They don't understand. The prophet said he had to die. Paul's going to explain why he died, how that is going to be the means he's going to bring salvation to everyone. But they don't understand that. They're preaching about the kingdom. So when the Lord tells him, tell John the things you've seen and heard. And then whosoever, like John, when he hears that, he knows the answer to his question. Oh, you're doing those things? You must be that king. Healing is part of the kingdom program. Look at chapter 8, verse 1. It says, and it came to pass afterwards that he went throughout every city and village preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. Not only is he preaching the kingdom of heaven's at hand, he's showing the kingdom of heaven's at hand. Why? Because there's going to be healing in the kingdom. All those things he said about to John, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the lame walk, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, to the poor the gospel is preached. That is going to happen in the kingdom. And he's demonstrating that the healing program, when you read about it in your Bible, is associated with that kingdom coming. That's why when you realize that God has postponed that kingdom for the dispensation of grace, that today the message is not the kingdom, it's about the cross work of Christ. God today is dealing with salvation from our sins, the penalty of our sins. The message isn't the kingdom of heaven's at hand. And with that, because that's not part of the message, healing is not part of the program in the age of grace. But I want you to see that healing is part of the kingdom program. And when they were healing, it's because they were preaching about that kingdom. So you might call, and I won't take you back there, but in Acts chapter 21, Paul talks about all the prophets from Samuel have likewise foretold these days. He says that in the regeneration, in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory, that kingdom is called the regeneration, making all things new. It's going to be the earth is going to be regenerated. In what I tried to quote in Acts 3, it's the time of restitution of all things which are spoken by the mouth of all the holy prophets which have been since the world began. When Jesus Christ comes back, it's a time of restoration. He's going to restore things. And that none of that has ever happened yet, because it's future, after the age of grace, after the wrath, and at the second coming of Christ, begins that millennial reign. One other point. Come over to Matthew chapter 15. I tried to make the point already. I already said it, but I want you to get it in your mind. Israel is raised, their kingdom of priests, they reign with Christ 1,000 years, they're glorified, they have God's word in them, the new covenant has taken place. It's the Gentiles who are allowed to go into that kingdom. When we read it in Matthew 25, they asked the Lord, why do we get to go? And he said, well, when you did it to these, my brother, and you did it to me, come enter to the kingdom. So Gentiles go in natural bodies. When we talk about natural bodies, we understand what we're saying. By one man sin had entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. If they go into that kingdom in natural bodies, they have sinful natures. They might not have the devil and demons to tempt them, but they have sinful bodies. And what the point of Matthew chapter 15, look at verse 18. It says, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness, blasphemy. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands defile not a man. Pharisees are worried about outside cleansing. The Lord's worried about the inside. But that list of sins are still in the heart of those that enter into the kingdom in natural bodies. So as we start looking at Isaiah, keep those things in mind, as we'll see them fulfilled as we look at maybe a dozen passages. Depends how fast I can read. Come to Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 1. It says, the word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains. Mountains represent kingdoms, and Jesus Christ's kingdom is going to be established above the kingdoms of this world, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it, into Christ's kingdom. And many people shall go and say, come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths, for out of Zion Mount Zion is the hill in Jerusalem where David put his throne. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations, and he shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. O house of Jacob, come ye, and let us walk in the light of the Lord. Has that ever happened? It's never happened. But it is going to happen when Jesus Christ comes back as King of Kings and Lords of Lords and sets up His kingdom on this earth. His law is going to flow out of Jerusalem. And if Israel is a kingdom of priests, so they're a royal nation and a royal priesthood, that they not only rule politically, but they rule spiritually, and they're going to teach those Gentile nations the law of God. And Jesus Christ, when it said over there in chapter 19, verse 15 of Revelation, Jesus Christ in His return is going to rule the nations with a rod of iron. A rod is a rod of correction. Why does He need a rod of iron? Well, people are in natural bodies. They're going to be sinful, but they're not going to get away with their sins. His law is going to go out of Jerusalem, and Israel is going to be judging the Gentile nations and teaching those Gentile nations, and there's going to be judgment in the earth. There's actually going to be justice in this earth. Hasn't existed yet, but it will be when Jesus Christ comes back. If you look over chapter 9, by the way, when they beat their swords into plowshares and all, that's what the United Nations has outside their building in New York. The United Nations is not going to bring that about. Jesus Christ will bring it about when He comes back, and they'll learn war no more. Every nation has military where they do nothing but plan attacks and strategies of what this nation attacks, how are we going to handle it, or how are we going to fight here, how are we going to fight there. There won't be all that study anymore because Jesus Christ will be ruling. Chapter 9. We quote this all the time at Christmas time. It says in verse 6, it says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David, upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it in judgment and with justice, from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Has that ever happened? No. And you know what? When it says the increase of His kingdom and peace, there'll be no end. Understand this. Jesus Christ comes back and He sets up His throne in Jerusalem. There is the parable of the mustard seed, how it starts out small but becomes great. There's the parable of the leaven that permeates everything, but it starts out in a little bit and then permeates. Of the increase of His kingdom. He sets up His kingdom in the nation of Israel, His throne set up in Jerusalem, and it increases until it fills the whole earth. It's not immediate. His kingdom will grow until it encompasses the whole earth when He comes back. Come over to Isaiah chapter 11. It starts out in verse 1, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, a branch shall grow up out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord. And he shall make a quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, nor neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove the equity of the meek of the earth. He shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reign." So Jesus Christ is going to come back, judge, put away the evil, and reign in righteousness. But watch what happens. "The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall feed. The young one shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox. And the suckling child shall play on the hole of an asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand in a cockatoo's den. And they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." You know, there is a group today that now takes on another term, but it's really another term for post or amillennialism. It's preterism. And they say all this has already been fulfilled. Yeah. Why in the zoo do they keep the lion separate from the lamb? You know, they don't put those two together and let them eat straw together, because it just doesn't work. See, how do you spiritualize a verse like that? Do you believe it's actually going to happen or not? When we quoted the restoration of all things, when we talked about the regeneration, when the Son of Man comes back, when Jesus Christ comes back, the earth went through a sin-cursed, a curse of sin when Adam and Eve sinned. And that's why by the time of the flood, animals are killing people, people are killing people, and there's going to be a restoration. It's going to be restored. The lion and the lamb will eat together. You don't have to worry about the child out playing and picks up a snake. That's what life in the kingdom is going to be about. And that's going to take place when Jesus Christ comes back and establishes kingdom. Come over to chapter 14. Verse 9. Hell from beneath is moved for to meet thee. Now this is talking about the king of Babylon. And it has to do with the last Babylon being judged, is Revelation chapter 18. The hell from beneath is moved to meet thee at thy coming. It stirreth up the dead for thee, even all the chief ones of the earth. It hath raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations. They shall speak and say unto thee, art thou also become weak as we? Art thou become like unto us? So it's like the Antichrist is taken and thrown into the lake of fire. But who's behind the Antichrist? Well, we know it's Satan who gives him his seat and great authority. Look at verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down? And by the way, the reason hell enlarged itself is the judgment at the second coming of Jesus Christ and the people that have been put into hell. But here's what happens to Satan. How art thou cast down to the ground which did weaken the nation? Verse 13. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend unto heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. Isn't Satan going to be taken and chained to the bottomless pit, to the side of the pit? It's bottomless, so I'm glad he's chained there. He'd just be falling the whole time. But he's chained to the sides of the bottomless pit. He's not put in the lake of fire. He's put there. And when he's there, look at the comments that the people of the earth are going to make. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake the kingdoms, that made the world a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, and that opened the opened not the house of his prisoners? Now that's, you know, most people look at that and say, this is Satan in the bottomless pit, and people are going to actually see him in that bottomless pit, and they're going to taunt him. Are you the man who said you were going to do all those things? But when I look at that, and I look at them saying in unbelief, is this the man that caused all that problem? He don't look that dangerous to me. He don't look that bad to me. Remember, he's going to get loosed, and he's going to deceive the nations one more time. That's the next message, whatever week I got to preach it. So anyhow, I just wanted you to see that life in that kingdom, it matches what we're reading in Revelation about Satan being bound and even those that are being thrown in the bottomless pit. But we'll see more about that in a little bit. Look at chapter 35, Isaiah 35. Now you realize if there's no millennium, when is all this going to happen? As Isaiah 35, it says, the wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as a rose, and shall blossom abundantly, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Strengthen ye weak hands, and comfort ye feeble knees. Say unto them that are fearful hearts, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be open. The ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. Isn't that what we were just told, that go tell John the Baptist you see all this? Do we look for you, or do we look for someone else? No, we look for you to come back at a second coming, but the same person is coming back and is going to do these things. Verse 7, the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. The inhabitants of dragons, in the habitation of dragons where they lay, shall be grass and reeds and rushes. The land of Israel is going to blossom like a rose. Now, I've been to Israel, and it's amazing what they're doing. They're planting vineyards. We got to plant trees in the desert. They have watering system coming all the way from the Sea of Galilee and a sprinkler system throughout all the wilderness. And you put a tree in there, and they put a sprinkling system that's going to make that tree to grow. They're trying to make the land blossom like a rose. Now, they need to do that just for survival, for food and all, for farming. But it's nothing like what's going to happen when the Lord comes back. And these describe what's going to take place when the Lord's come back, and you see the healing that's going to take place during that thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ. That's the passage that was quoted to John the Baptist, that Jesus Christ will fulfill these things, literally fulfill them. Come over to chapter 55 of Isaiah. Now, there's going to be some room for disagreement, so I'll let you think if you have a disagreement about this one. Chapter 55, verse 1, Ho, everyone that thirst, come to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come to me, hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, and even the sure mercies of David. Total forgiveness, eternal life, coming to him. But when he talks about that, he says, come buy and eat for free. No money. Now, you could say, well, I can see that spiritualizing. But think about this. Think about the different parables. I think it's Luke 16 that talked about the mammon of this world, the unrighteous mammon of this world. And what he's referring to is the money system of this world. Isn't Satan going to take over the money system of this world to cause the world to bow down and worship him? That's why they take the mark of the beast. He controls the money system of this world. You know, I believe when Jesus Christ sets up his kingdom, that when you go into the grocery store, there'll be no cash registers. You just go down the grocery line, I need this, I need that. And you won't be a glutton, because you're going to take just what you need. That the system that's going to run the world won't be the money system that runs the world today. It'll be the law and love of the Lord Jesus Christ. People will get up to work and go to work every day. At the end on Friday, they'll get no paycheck. They did it for free. It's part of living for the Lord and serving the Lord. And so the farmers grow something, it goes through the process, ends up at the grocery store, and people go and get the food for free. I believe that's what life is going to be like in the kingdom. Now, you can spiritualize that if you like, but I believe that that is all part of what it's going to be like on earth when Jesus Christ comes back to reign. Come over to chapter 60. In verse 10. Well, let me start in verse 1. It says, in verse 1 it says, Arise, shine, thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. And behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. So there's the tribulation, right? But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. When I said they're going to be glorified, God's glory is going to be upon the nation of Israel. They're going to shine. They're going to actually have bodies that glow. And that's why verse 3, And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and the kings to the brightness of thy rising. Lift up thine eyes around about and see all they gather themselves together. They come to thee. Thy sons shall come from afar, and thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side, and thou shalt see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear, and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee, and the forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. They're converting the Gentiles. Now, in that process of converting the Gentiles, run over to verse 10, and it says, "Thy sons shall build thy wall." No, the sons of strangers shall build thy walls. That's the Gentiles, and the kings shall minister, and their kings shall minister unto thee. For in my wrath I smote thee, but in my favor I had mercy on thee. Therefore the gates shall be open continually. They shall not be shut day or night, that men may bring unto thee the forces of the Gentiles, and their kings may be brought. For the nation and the kingdom that will not serve thee shall perish. Yea, those nations shall be utterly wasted. So here Jesus Christ is reigning. He puts an order out for the Gentiles to support the nation of the Israel. And if one of those nations say, "Nah, I'm not being a part of this," what happens to them? They're wiped out. Now, you can make that the tribulation, or you can make it the increase of his kingdom, and those nations that will not obey his word about the nation of Israel and supporting the nation of Israel, they're going to be wiped out. Come over to chapter 61. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Now, hopefully you recognize this. This is the Lord's first sermon when he started his ministry. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty unto the captives, to open the mouth, the prisoners to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that they might be he might be glorified." So there's the judgment, the days of vengeance, and then now joy comes in as Jesus Christ comes in, that he might be glorified. Look at verse 5. It says, "And strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and your sons and the sons of the aliens shall be your plowmen and your vineyard dressers. But ye shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you ministers of our God. Ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall you boast yourself." So Israel will be that kingdom of priests and a royal nation. When it says in Exodus, "they shall be," when Peter says, "you are," here's where they start fulfilling that purpose, and they begin to teach and convert the Gentiles as a royal nation and as a royal priesthood. And you see that being fulfilled in these verses. By the way, we had a question come up in our Wednesday study. I mentioned about there'll be a temple. And when you read Ezekiel chapter 40 through 48, when Jesus Christ comes back, there's going to be a temple in the millennium. People say, "Well, why would there be a temple?" Well, if Israel's priests, they're going to represent what went on in that temple and point out how all that was fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ. They're priests of God. You read in Zechariah 8, verse 23, I'll read it to you. It says, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all nations, shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, and say, we will go with you, for we heard that God is with you." Well, let me wrap this up. Come over Isaiah chapter 65. I'm just going to have to explain this one to you, although it'd be interesting to study a little further. It says in verse 20, "There shall be no more thence an infant of days, or an old man that doth not fulfill his days." I'm at 65, verse 20. "For the child shall die at 100 years old, and the sinner shall be 100 years old, the sinner being 100 years old, shall be accursed." Look at verse 22. "They shall not build nor inhabit, they shall not plant, and another eat. For the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. Then you got the wolf and the lamb eating together again in verse 25. There's going to be longevity. Just like Methuselah lived 969 years before the flood, so when Jesus Christ comes back, it looks like people will live a whole 1,000 years. Just life like a tree. That a child will die at age 100, and the sinner will be accursed at age 100. You know, if you relate that to Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 18 through 21, the child that's being judged here looks like, if you compare both the child and the accursed person. In Deuteronomy, it talks about a child who's rebellious and won't obey his parents. You're to take him to the elders of the city, and they're to stone him to death. And certain ones they take and hang on a tree, and he's accursed if he hangs on a tree. Both of those are said in that passage, as if someone who's rebellious in that kingdom at 100 years old, it's time to judge that child. He's a child at 100 years old. And if he's rebellious at that time, it's time to put him to death, and he'd be accursed hanging on that tree. Mind you, the book of Galatians, doesn't it? Cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. And Jesus Christ hung on a tree and became, as it says in Galatians 3, a curse for us. That's the gospel message for today. But anyhow, that's the longevity. Think about this as well. If there is going to be people with murderous hearts in that kingdom, what if they kill someone? Well, it's easy. If they kill someone, judgment is going to be swift. They're going to be taken, thrown in the lake of fire. The person they killed just gets raised from the dead. That's what the kingdom is like. So when you put those things together, you realize what's going to take place. Let me close Isaiah 66, verse 20. They shall bring your brethren for an offering unto the Lord out of the nations upon horses and chariots and in litters and upon mules and upon swift beasts to my holy mountain Jerusalem, saith the Lord, as the children of Israel bring an offering in a clean vessel unto the house of the Lord. And I will also take of them for priests and Levites, saith the Lord. And as the new heaven and the new earth which I will make shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me, for their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring to all flesh. Jesus Christ is going to come back. The Gentile nations are going to bring back God's people to the land, and the Jews are going to be kingdom of priests, a royal nation, ministering to those Gentiles. But every year, the Gentile nations are going to go up before the Lord as he sits in Jerusalem and worship the Lord. Then they're going to leave the place where they just worshiped the Lord and walk right past that lake of fire. Isaiah chapter 34, you're going to find out that when Jesus Christ comes back, his mouth is like burning pitch and he lights the land on fire. That's why in Revelation, the beast and the false prophet are thrown into the lake of fire. It's on earth. And here Jesus Christ sits on his throne. They come to worship him, and when they leave him, they walk past that lake of fire and see the souls of them whose fire is never quenched. And they're going to be abhorring to all flesh. It's going to be a reminder, don't go against the Lord and his rule. They're also going to realize that Jesus Christ at one time became a curse for them because they're sinners and need salvation. But they come to worship the Lord, but it's almost like a forced worship, isn't it? They leave and are reminded, here's the consequence if you go against me. Will they go against him? After the 1,000 years are expired, Satan will be loosed. And there's going to be one more rebellion against the Lord Jesus Christ. Man does not learn his lesson, does he? He will at the final end. But the point here is that they will be taught the things of God. They will be taught the love of God. This is what's happening during the thousand-year reign of Christ. And then at the end, man, in his ignorance, Satan will lead one more rebellion against the Lord Jesus Christ and his kingdom. Those things have to be fulfilled. They're future. And that's what the millennium, life in the millennium, is going to be like. Let's bow for prayer. I hope you already understand that, with your head bowed, your eye closed, that you're no better than anyone in that millennium, that you have a sinful heart, and you've committed sin. And if it wasn't for the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we'd all end up in the lake of fire. But you don't have to end up there, because Christ became a curse for us. He paid for our sins when he died on the cross. And if you from the heart believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that he died for your sins and paid for your sins, God gives you the gift of eternal life. And that's how you're saved. Don't overlook it. Our God and our Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be together and to study these things and take literally the things that you said you're going to accomplish in the nation of Israel and in this world, and realize we haven't even come close to seeing that yet. But it will be done when your Son returns and sets up his kingdom on this earth. We thank you for the opportunity of being saved even before the wrath ever comes. And we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ paying for our sins, and then realize that you're going to use us as trophies of your grace in the heavens, displaying the exceeding riches of your grace and kindness toward us. Thank you for the opportunity to serve you, live for you, and to be with you for all eternity. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.